Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Rob Osun. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Can you lead us in prayer?
Certainly. Our Heavenly and Gracious Father, we just come before you this evening seeking your word, Father, your truth. Lord, we just praise and magnify your name. Work through each of us this evening to minister to those who are listening, Father, receiving your word. Let us speak your truth as we further each other down the path of the Christian walk, drawing closer to Jesus, learning more and more about him each day, and solidifying and strengthening our faith. We thank you so much for ministering to us, speaking to us, and most of all, for your grace. In the name of Jesus, and through him we are saved alone, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let me just do some little... Okay, if you are with us live tonight, we have a place where you can ask questions. You can go if you are on the computer. You can go to the chat and just send your question, and we will take care of that at the end of the teaching. All right. Now, last week, we continued to study Jacob returning from Haran with Laban, where he served for 20 years, and he got on his way to come back home to the promised land. But what we saw on his way coming to the promised land, he had an issue of meeting his brother. We had already discussed that. If you have not watched that video, please go back to it. Watch your videos. There are so many we have from part one. This is part 10 that we're doing tonight. So you want to know more about Jacob's story, please go back to that. And all you will find there, you will find the grace of God, the blessing of God. God is the promise keeper. You will find that there. All right, Jacob had met with Esau. They reconciled their differences, wept together. But we told you last week that the peace that was reached by Jacob and his brother Esau was temporary. It lasted until the death of their father, Isaac, after which Esau started his hostility against Jacob. So don't forget, go back if you have not listened to that video, go back and listen to it. Esau started fighting Jacob right after the death of their father. And in fact, he said that whenever I'm not going to kill my brother until our father is dead. And when he died, then I'm going to get rid of him. So he held on to that promise until after the death of his father, he started to fight Jacob. And we told you because Jacob did not follow him when Esau invited him to go and live in Seir, in Mount Seir, under his protection. And we said the reason Jacob did not do that, it was the providence of God. What if Jacob had gone along with him? Maybe something would have happened to Jacob. God was leading Jacob. Jacob went into the opposite direction. Now tonight, at the end of this study, you will be able to understand and believe that Jacob again lapsed by stopping in another city, Sychar, we started it last week, east of Jordan. And instead of going to Canaan as God had instructed him, to join his father Isaac, he went and stopped in that little town, and he stopped there. Then he left that town and joined another town called Sichem. And we said last week, and then we're going to find out that when he got there, because he was not in God's will, many things happened to him. So we're going to learn those things tonight. That Jacob's sons, and not Jacob, ruled his family in Shechem by reaching a deceptive union with the Hivites to get Dinah in marriage, and later on declared war on the innocent people. That was so terrible. Okay, now last week we started with that. Let me just read our text for tonight before we can go further. Pick up your Bible. This is a Bible study. Look at Genesis chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV version. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of the area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father, Hamor, get me this girl as my wife. Now, here, Rob.
Yes.
I think you have a note on this one. Let me start with you.
Okay.
Yeah. What do you think? The text I read, you have a note, I think, from last week. That's why I just want to start with you right away. What's going on?
He went
to the city.
So backing up just a moment to sort of set the stage of where we're at, mm-hmm. You know, we see in Genesis 33:18, Jacob stopped in Shechem here in the land of Canaan and then pitched his tent.
Mm-hmm.
Then the next verse, verse 19, he bought some land.
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 20, he erected an altar,
mm-hmm.
And basically naming it God, the God of Israel, mm-hmm. calling the altar. And if you remember, in chapter 32,
right.
His name was changed to Israel. Now he's become Israel, and through him would become the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
So though his name's changed, he still is not fully yielding to God.
Yes.
And that's what we're going to see in this chapter, in chapter 34. So we see Jacob settling into the land instead of continuing on as God had directed him in chapter 31.
Right.
In fact, in this whole chapter, the chapter 34, we don't see God mentioned at all, not one time.
That's true.
So that's something to notice. We see him mentioned before and after this, but not in this chapter.
Hmm.
And so here we have Jacob, or Israel, only being partially obedient to God. You know, he stopped short. You know, God said, leave the house of Laman. So he did. He began the journey, but
uh-huh.
He stopped short.
Yeah.
And as Barnhouse commented, the only cure for worldliness is to separate from it. And here he's actually settling in an area that's not his people,
uh-huh.
That's not his customs, and that are not followers of Elohim, of his God.
Uh-huh.
So he was supposed to have carried on, and we're going to see what happens with him stopping short here.
Right.
And we see this happening throughout Scripture. We remember Lot and Abraham.
Yeah.
Lot pitched his tent facing towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Then he became a ruler at Sodom.
Uh-huh.
And we see this happen several times. So Jacob's only seeing the current physical state of things,
yeah.
The green pasture lands. And he's lacking a little bit in faith here and trusting in God's promise of provision that was mm-hmm. given on his original journey.
Right.
You know, God said, I'm going to provide. So what happens when we trust in only our understanding and fail to heed God's instruction?
Uh-huh.
Well, we're going to see that here. We also see this happen to Jonah. Is another great example.
Yeah.
Balaam kept refusing to do as God said.
Mm.
The Israelites and their repeated rebukings,
mm-hmm.
Who are Jacob's descendants. You know, many times they repeatedly settled instead of continuing on. They grumbled, and they started going back and practicing
that's
the customs
just,
of the
just
land.
The reenactment of the whole thing. Yeah, you are right. Hmm.
And that's exactly what we're going to see here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Rob. You nailed it. Now, one Gingrich, in his commentary on the book of Genesis on page 60, this is what he said. Quote, he's talking about Jacob. He is in a backsliding state. For here at Succoth, he builds a house for himself and books for his cattle and remains for some time and does not go on to care not to obey God's command, which were given in Genesis 31:13, or to Bethel to fulfill his vow, which was in 28:20-22. The green pastures of Succoth are to him more appealing than are the bleak wastelands of Bethel. Now, unquote. I think you nail it, because this is what this Gingrich, who wrote a great commentary on Genesis, he agreed with you. He considered this to be a backsliding state for Jacob, because he should have gone strictly to where God told him, Jacob, go back home. Go and join your father. But he did not go strictly. He started stopping here and there. All right. Now, and instead of Jacob hurrying to go to keep his vow, that's instead of him going to keep his vow unto Hebron to see his father, he did not do it. He moves from Succoth, from that little city, where he stopped for some time, and then went and began to reside, and he stopped to Shechem. He bought a piece of ground outside the city. There he erects an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. You were talking about this, Rob.
Yes.
See, you. And look what he did here. Instead of going, he went and built an altar to where he stopped, and not going directly to where he had vowed to build an altar unto God, because he told God, when you help me and you bring me back to this land, this is what I'm going to do. I will pay 10% of all that you give me. I will worship you here. On his way, he did not go directly there. But he stopped in that little town, and Gingrich said, definitely Jacob was out of God's will. Even though it might be strong, but there are some elements of truth in what he said. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree. So here we have Jacob operating carnally or in the flesh.
Right.
He sees what looks to be appealing, the green pastures. And not only is he failing to yield, but he's failing to trust into God and God's provision.
Mm-hmm.
And now here in the very first verse, we see his daughter, Dinah, the daughter of Leah.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1 says that she went out to see the daughters of the land.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's two things happening here. Went out in Hebrew means to go out, to go forward,
mm-hmm.
to deliver, and to go towards something, and going with purpose.
Right.
So she set in her heart, basically, to leave her family, to go out and to see what's going on in the land. To separate from their ways, from the family's protection.
Mm-hmm.
And Barnes' notes suggests that she was only 12 to 13 years old approximately at this time.
Uh-huh.
Based on the timetable of the brothers and the moving and so on. And then here the word to see, meaning observe, watch, give attention,
mm-hmm.
Going in and basically partaking in those customs. So we see the same word, lahak, used in Genesis 12:15, where the princes in Egypt wanting Abraham's wife Sarah, they were lusting after her.
Okay, yes.
And then in
yes.
Genesis, same thing with Lot in Genesis 13, where he was desiring the land of Jordan.
Right.
And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he eventually moved in with them. So she's following the example that her father showed her. He saw, hey, these lands look great. So he settled there. Now she's observing the people, and temptation is subtly creeping in.
Right.
It lures them in. It seems heartless, but look at what happened to her. Shechem, the son of a prince, of Hamor,
mm-hmm.
which by the name, by the way, his name means donkey. And I want to point something out about that, because that's something also that's very telling.
Right.
But he defiles her. He takes her and he rapes her. So now Shechem here says that he his soul in verse 3 is cleaving to her. This is the Hebrew word nefesh, which is the soul of the appetites.
Yeah, nefesh, right.
And the mental. Mm-hmm. So again, we see the carnality and operating in the flesh and the fleshly mind happening. And so it leads him down this path. And he wants his father to go take her as his wife for him.
Mm-hmm.
But in the culture, we realize that there has to be, as we discussed earlier, the parties have to come to an agreement.
Right.
So the father has to go and ask for her hand. But this is not necessarily the biblical view, because he has already violated her. Now, going back to the father's name, his name means donkey, and which actually held a distinct status in the beliefs and rituals of the ancient Near East.
Uh-huh.
Particularly this area. Donkeys were important for transporting goods. They were well adapted to the marginal desert lands.
Uh-huh.
They could exist in solitude. They can also defend themselves, and they were strong. They have a strong self-preservation drive.
Right.
Meaning that if you're trying to get them to do something that they perceive harm, they're going to act in their own best interest, which is why people often call them stubborn, but they're not. They're actually very smart. And their digestive system is much more efficient than a horse's, allowing them to subsist on a so they were well suited to this environment. And we can kind of see that about this prince having this name, that he feels, obviously his parents and him feel well suited to this environment, has a strong self-preservation drive, which is why he wants to go now, knowing that his son has created this predicament. He wants to go and make restitution and come to peace with Jacob. Now, donkeys are mentioned all throughout the Bible. In fact, a total of 162 times.
Mm-hmm.
If you remember, Abraham took his son Isaac to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah,
right,
by a donkey carrying stuff. The pagan prophet Balaam was rebuked by a donkey.
Yeah.
With his father's donkey. And of course, the most important one was when our Jesus, our Messiah, rode in just before he was to be crucified on a donkey.
Yeah.
And even the scripture has even laws regarding donkeys. Well, one, they were not kosher, not to be eaten, but also in Deuteronomy 7, one of the conditions for becoming a king, believe it or not, was that they could not acquire horses, but they were permitted to acquire donkeys, which is very interesting, because it was for them to be reliant upon God, to yield to God, and to trust in Him, rather than having this mighty stallion and racing out and facing the enemy with, you know, an army of horses.
Right.
So God could show His glory, and they would yield to Him. So it's very interesting of what we're seeing, and that this was His given name. Something else just to kind of think about.
Right. That you're right. You nail it. You nail it. Thank you. Okay. Now, see, here, Diana, Jacob's daughter, went and she was defiled by the prince of the country. And you heard what Rob said. That was, and he said, look, he offered to pay any reasonable dowry for her. Anything you charge, I'm gonna give it to you because I love her so dearly. That's what he said. And so the father approached Jacob and made that request. Hey, I want your daughter to marry to my son, and look, we can intermarriage. In fact, we can come up with a union. You know, and Rob, this is where This is where Gingrich is saying that had Jacob been spiritually strong at that time, he was going to reject the idea of signing an agreement to be in union with a Gentile people.
Right.
See, because Jacob should not have done that, because what they were suggesting, if we marry your daughter, you will marry ours. So that amalgamation, you know, it was, Gingrich said that should not have been done by Jacob, because he was out of God's will. Everything that went on, he just accepted those things. And there's one point that he stressed in here. But here what happened. Jacob's sons demanded that the Hivites be circumcised before any marriages take place between the Israelites and the Hivites. So they agreed. The children came and deceptively said to their father, so at that time, who was leading the house? It was Jacob's children and not Jacob himself. Because when Dinah was defiled, Jacob waited for his children to come. And so when they came from the field, he told them. So the children went and said, okay, this is what we want. If you want to marry to our daughters, that we will marry to yours, we will agree. That means it was Jacob as the father, as the head of the family, was not taking the decision anymore. He left that with his children. What do you think?
Well, yeah, so here we have a failure on him to take his rightful role. And something else to note, these two brothers, you know, Dina here is the daughter of Leah, and these two brothers were also the sons of Leah.
Right.
So they were her blood brothers. And they took the matters into their own hands instead of allowing their father to act.
Mm-hmm.
Made haste in a sense, but they said, asked for them to become circumcised. Well, if you remember, circumcision is an outward sign of a covenant,
right,
with the Israeli people,
right.
And so, but what they don't do here is there are no terms of the covenant,
mm-hmm.
So they're not really cutting covenant at all, as we talked about before. So it appears that Shechem and Hamor were not only lusted after Dinah, but also after the possessions of Jacob's household. You know, their appetites are getting the best of them.
Right.
And so they consent.
Yeah.
I don't know if they truly understand what this means, if it's just something they think that's customary, or if they really have an understanding of what's going on.
Right.
And then what happened? The two brothers waited a couple days, and then when they were in their pain, and unable to really fight, they went in and killed them all, slaughtered them, plundered them, taking the possessions, taking the wives, taking the children, taking the livestock. So again, the appetites, you know, we see all this carnality all through this chapter.
All through this whole chapter, yeah.
And then what happens with Jacob when he finds out about this?
Well?
He's not upset that his sons have sinned.
Uh-huh.
At least we don't see that from the text. Rather,
no.
He's more worried about the suffering that's going to be brought upon him.
Yeah, he's not. Yeah, you are right. He's not worrying about the sin that was committed against the family, against God, by violating her daughter. But he was worried the consequences of what the people will have done within that area against him and his family. You're right, and that's why he was so concerned about it, because when Simeon and Levi, took matters into their own hands and murdered all the males of that city and took their sister from the house of Shimon's, Jacob did not do anything. I want to believe, you know, he was kind of afraid because of what's going on, and he thought that, hey, what have my children have done? These people could just, the whole area here, they could just rise against us and wipe us out. And that was a fear in him. But honestly, if I Gingrich pointed at that when I was looking at his work, that Jacob did not make any comment about the violation. He did not make any comment about the violation, and you are right. He did not make no comment about it, you know. So here we found that was the situation that he had. You see, so that was the problem he had. He didn't do anything about it. Right here, and this is what Jacob did. What he did was, Jacob cursed Levi and Simeon on his deathbed for what they did in that city. You know, because he did that, he took that along with him, and during at his death, he cursed him. So it's still an indication that Jacob was, even though that what happened to the daughter was a sin that was committed against the people of God, let's put it that way. But was he concerned about it? Even though God protected him, because his fear was, what my children have done, they put us at enmity against the people of this land, and the surrounding people who may hear about this may come and massacre us. That was his fear. But God still protected him. It didn't happen. Now, on his deathbed, let's read that. Rob, can we read that?
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, let me check that. 49, let me see what happens. I'm getting the 49, 5 to 7. 49, okay, let me just read that. I hope that's it. Yeah, okay. Now, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger, and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury, so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob, and despise them in Israel. All right, so there. Let's see, Rob.
Yes.
Gingrich, in his commentary, he said he's concerned because of Jacob was not in the will of God by stopping in that city and building an altar there, because he was not in the promised land where he was told to go. And because of that, things began to happen against him that would move him to go to where he's supposed to be.
Yes.
And so you say he felt that in his thinking that Jacob was not concerned about the sin that people committed against his daughter, but he was concerned about what would have happened to him and his family as a result of what it did. I see that there's a point there that Jacob had, because as human, for a man to go, for a father to come to sojourn to you with you, and then they're coming up to kill all the men in the city, that would have caused a major riot for the surrounding people, you know, to come and massacre the whole family. I see the fear. But Gingrich is saying that Jacob did not say anything about the violation. What do you think? And then on his deathbed, he said, look, because you did this, you went through angle and you killed innocent. What do you think?
Yeah, I concur with him, because I read through this a couple of times, and I didn't see any indication of guilt or remorse, but rather concern of now what's going to happen because of the adverse effects of their actions.
Yeah.
Rather than a repentance for what's happened, or him rebuking his children and pointing them back to God, saying, hey, you know, this is what you've done here is a crime.
Yeah.
You need to repent of this. So we don't see any of those things happening. So it's interesting. And the just prior to this, you know, we see God's guidance and direction, you know, leading Jacob.
Right.
Now here we see him sort of step out of God's will.
Yeah.
Not totally trusting. In the next chapter, we're going to see God speaking to him and reminding him of what he's supposed to be doing,
right,
where he's supposed to be going. But how often do we race ahead of God? And we say, oh, this looks good. I've got this. This is just a little problem. I can take care of it.
Yeah.
Even with some of the big problems, we just run out and get ahead of him rather than stopping, yielding, praying, and seeking his direction and his provision.
Huh. You're right. So Rob, what I see here is I'm just seeing each time when I look at the story of Jacob, I'm seeing the love of God. I'm seeing the grace of God.
Yeah.
I'm seeing God being the promise keeper.
Yes.
I'm seeing his love, his concern for mankind, and the line through which the Christ will come, and how he protected and worked within the line. Gracefully, we see it right here. Jacob came after God bless him. Laban was about to attack him. God spoke to Laban. He said, hey, you can't touch this young man. Don't do anything bad. Don't do anything. Then Laban signed peace with him. He was coming to meet his brother, as we had already discussed. And he was so afraid. We know this story. Just check back the video. But God Almighty came in and enabled him and his brother to reconcile. So he was appeased with Laban. He was also appeased with his brother Esau, that he was so afraid of. Instead of going strictly to Canaan to join his father, he stopped in a little town, Shechem. He was there for some time, and when he left from there, he came to Shechem and then built an altar. So we see the whole thing there is that. And I think I accept what Gingrich said in his commentary that actually he was not in God's will, but yet God had a way of protecting his people who are not even in his will to bring them to subjection into his will. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree. I read in a devotional today by mm-hmm. Bruce McDonald. Mm-hmm. The title of the devotional was In Praise of Donkeys.
Okay.
Because as I was reading, and Bruce McDonald points out Psalm 27, some mm-hmm. trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And he goes on and he says this, God delights to put you in positions of overwhelming odds, which we see happening here.
Mm-hmm.
And have you noticed how often you feel like you are on a little donkey,
mm-hmm.
perhaps even being ridiculed,
right,
while others around you are on great steeds? It is God's design, and we chaff at the bit, no pun intended, you know, trying to race ahead, get ahead of God, even wishing that we had horses. It is hard to be humbled and put in a place of dependence, but guess what? Our Lord demonstrated to us the importance of this.
Right.
And we saw that when he rode in on a donkey. It's just amazing. It just put that so much into perspective for me as I was studying this and gave it a little greater depth. Because, yeah, you're right in this. He's stepping out of what could be God's ideal plan for him, racing ahead or just settling for what he sees here rather than God's best, and hesitating and not, you know, not yielding, not seeking. All the different things that we should be doing. And now here, his family's spinning out of control. It starts with his daughter, and then his brothers, and escalates. And so he's not leading or being the head of his household as he
right
should.
Right there, as a spiritual leader.
Yeah. So it starts then with his daughter stepping out, going off on her own, then his sons. And so we see the consequences of this. He settles, and then it begins with his children.
Right. Looting the whole city and taking women and children into captivity and all that. Okay. So thank you, Rob. You got it. Thank you. Tonight we're going to stop here. Next week we will pick up the next chapter. Hey, come back next week. Now, if you, Rob, do you have a concluding remark before I unmute everyone? If somebody have a question or comment to make, do you have a concluding remark?
Just to remember to sometimes we just have to slow down.
Okay.
To yield and depend on God. Remember that He is our promise keeper. No matter how hard things may seem, or how out of control it may be, we just need to remember to return and to go to Him, and to repent and to give the reins back to Him, rather than trying to do it in our own will.
Good, thank you. Now, if you are with us live tonight, we will unmute you. If you have a comment to make, you can make a comment. If you have a question, you're welcome to ask the question. If you are looking at this, viewing this video by way of replay, please, if it is on YouTube, hey, give us a thumb up or thumb down. Give us some comments below. Even if it is on our website, below there is a place for comment. Tell us what you think. We want to hear from you. If it is on YouTube, make sure to give us a comment. Hey, that little thing over there, press it up for us or press it down, whatever decision you want to take regarding our teaching. What the information from you will help us a lot. All right. Now, let me just unmute everyone tonight. If you are with us live, I want to unmute you so that when you have questions, you can come and ask your question. All right, everyone is unmuted. You have a comment, make your comment, and so that we will come to a close. We got a few more minutes to do that. Is anybody here with question or comment?
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Liberty. This is Pastor Howard.
Oh, okay. Thank you for coming tonight. You're always with us.
Yeah, I've been listening and I realize that when it comes to the biblical aspect of culture plays an important part in our biblical life.
Yes, you are right.
Yeah, and when you don't understand the culture of the people, you cannot fully or explain or interpret the scripture to people.
Right.
Because then you will miss the mark and you will mislead, and even you yourself, you go out of the way.
Right.
But when you understand the Bible and you understand the culture of the people, you can intertwine it with the scripture so that it will fall in line with what God wants and God expects us to do.
Right.
And I think that's why I see going on in the life of Jacob,
mm-hmm.
his family and his uncle there.
Mm-hmm.
They tell us that we must be careful as we read the Bible, as we try to relate it to our setting, to our people, should not forget that the Bible itself, it goes along with culture.
Right. Right. You're right. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Howard. Thank you for the comment. We appreciate it so much. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Now, thank you. Don't forget, next week, good chapter. This week, we see Jacob in a low state, right? But next week, we will see that God is going to do something great. Now, I don't care how. I don't care how we can fall, but God will still lift us up. He will always lift his children up. So we're in the state where Jacob, you know, laughs. He has fallen again. You know, the children have killed and they have done so many things. He didn't even know what to do. But let's come back next week and listen to what happened next week. God will raise up Jacob again. Come back next week. God bless you. Rob, can you lead us in our final prayer?
Absolutely. God, our Father in heaven, we just give you thanks for this study, all the things that you're teaching us and ministering to us, Father. There's so much that we still have to learn each day, Father. Some things we know, but as we continue to study, you show new, deeper meanings, cultural meanings. Lord, I just pray that you guide us and direct us, and that we depend utterly upon you and not ourselves, Father, not our flesh, not our own thinking, not our education, but we yield to your Holy Spirit and to you and to your guidance, Father. Lord, we just praise you and magnify your name for this study and for all the wonderful things that you're doing with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you. See you next week. Same time, 8 o'clock. Invite someone. Bye-bye.